you notice the title today is High Society? The idea is highly regarded today. I heard a speech once. The title was OOG, O-O-G, One's Own Group. This notion of high society has spawned a kind of neo-idolatry. Last week, they had the Oscars given away, and then there are the Grammys and many other such awards. The people who receive them are called stars, and even worse, they are called idols. I read that some folk spent 3 days in sleeping bags near the place where the Oscars would be distributed, because they wanted to be close to the entryway, to that red carpet, where the celebrities came in, many of them half naked, trying to out-reveal each other. And I read that they are encouraged, the celebrities are encouraged to move slowly so that the spectators will have time to worship. To worship. And we who watched the news saw many of them transfixed, full of adulation, staring, while many millions did the same thing, watching television, idealizing. These very people who are the perpetrators of violence and arrogance and immorality on the screen. Many without any trace of integrity, shacking up. It has become chic to get pregnant out of marriage. And they even wear expensive gowns over their condition. But you know, the common denominator for what they call the high society is money. Money is the elevator. One man did one movie well, and the very next one, he demanded $20 million to star in. And then I read that they have old money and new money. I'll take any. But they have old and new. The Rockefellers, the Morgans, the Astors. That's old money. And would you believe the Kennedys are considered a family with new money, like the Gates? And there are hundreds of millionaires made in this country now every year. And they spend a lot of time trying to out-exclusive one another. And some of their gestures are obscene. But money is the propellant. Money. Money and celebrity. And it ought to be said, right here, when it comes to the notion of high society, that all who have ever been born have been born to low life. And I'm not referring to anything social but spiritual. For Adam and Eve passed on in their fallen nature genes that all of us have inherited. And the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Moral and social degeneracy has set in, and we're all victimized. And when we're honest with each other, we acknowledge it. But according to the world, some are born to high society, so-called. I think of Nicodemus when I think of that. Babson, the economist, said Nicodemus could have supported Jerusalem for 10 years out of his pocket. And then he said it would have taken roughly $1 billion a year. And so we can conclude that Nicodemus was a multi-billionaire. He gave his daughter her weight in platinum for her wedding gift, and maybe that's why he didn't want to come in broad daylight to consult with Jesus. But he came by night. He was high society personified. And when he made inquiry, Jesus said to him what he says to all of us, ye must be born again. No peppering here. He didn't say, sir, it would be nice if you were. He said, you must be born again. Christ seemed unimpressed with the money, but impressed with a hungry soul. And so his response had nothing to do with money, and he certainly received no handout at the time. Let me tell you what I think about high society. As far as I'm concerned, in this low and degenerate age, it represents the family of God on earth and in heaven, for they are joined. That is high society. The widow with the two mites made it into high society. The prostitute who was caught in adultery became a part of it. A few devil-possessed lunatics made it in. The thief on the cross was a member. The lepers and the beggars and the centurion and some iron-mouthed sailors and fishermen, hated publicans, they all came into the family of God, a part of His great society. Whoever then is born of the water and of the Spirit enters into high society. And if you're born only of the flesh into this earth, you do not qualify. That gives you no relevance, no meaning, no entitlement, no standing. I heard Kelly sing this morning, the rich man was there, but his money had melted and faded away. A pauper, he stood in the judgment. His debts were too heavy to pay. Nothing to do with money. I'm sure that everybody here wants to be connected to the family of God. Some, the world places at the bottom of the ladder. And some are yearning for something that the world can give. And they're never quite sure, never quite secure, never quite understanding who they are. And therefore, after Sabbath, they're like a reed in the windstorm. Whichever way the wind blows, they lean, striving to be noticed. And some are obsessed with the idea of the big house on Sugar Hill with a 5-digit address. Their goals are temporal, and often they are frustrated and outraged. Ladies and gentlemen, we all know you don't have to do wrong to be a part of this earthly society that we're talking about. We're born that way. We're born in sin. We have inherited tendencies to evil. It has to do with the bloodline. The Bible says, I will visit the iniquities of the fathers upon the children. And every one of us has been visited. I read this from volume 4. Parents leave maladies as a legacy to their children. As a rule, every intemperate man who rears children transmits his inclinations and evil tendencies to his offspring. He gives them disease from his own inflamed and corrupted blood. Licentiousness, disease, and imbecility are transmitted as an inheritance of woe from father to son, from generation to generation. And this brings anguish and suffering into the world and is no less than a repetition of the fall of man. A powerful statement from volume 4. There is such a thing today referred to as DNA. And ours carries the stamp of sin, traceable all the way back to Adam. But bless God, there is also what I'd like to designate spiritual DNA. St. Paul uses two theological words. He talks about being adopted. Now, this takes care of all the legal aspects of heirship. But when a person is adopted, he could have brought baggage from any of his unknown kin. Now, I come from a large family. I only had 7 sisters and 3 brothers, and I'm on the younger end. And so, long before I was thought about, my parents adopted a young man. His name was James Doggett. I don't mind telling you that because I don't know him, and you won't know him. And if you find him, tell him I said it. James Doggett, according to what I heard, was not like our family. Here, this big family, never spent a night in jail, never had trouble with the law, and yet he lived on the edge, and it seemed that he just couldn't somehow get away from his risky lifestyle. And when he was grown, he told my parents that he was leaving, and they never heard from him again. So I never knew him, and I've never seen a picture of him. The idea is that when you're adopted, you're not like the family. But there is another aspect of this business of becoming a part of the family of God, and that is the new birth. Now, when you're born, the blood is involved. Adoption makes us his. New birth makes us like him. Would somebody say amen out there? This is what we need. I'm amazed by genetics anyhow. I look at people, and if I know their parents, I can just see the parents in the child. I have a son, a grown man, who lives in Charlotte, North Carolina. He told me on the phone the other day that somebody walked up to him, a total stranger, visiting his church, and said, "You must be C.D. Brooks' son." And he laughed and said, "Well, I am, but how did you know?" She said, "I saw the back of your head." I haven't seen much of the back of my head, but I tell you what, I want to take a look. And when I take a look, I'll probably see what they saw. Adopted, we're just like anybody else. But when we are born into the family of God, we have a very special relationship with the Father. Jesus was the mystery of godliness, a union of the divine and the human. And he said, "I and my Father are one." And when we come to him and are born again, conversion affects the same thing in us. The Holy Spirit comes not only to be with us, but in us. And we become partakers of the divine nature. We become like him. "No man hath seen the Father," the Bible tells us. And you cannot, by searching, find out about him. It's too deep. We have an old spiritual that says, it's so high you can't get over him, so low you can't get under him, so wide you can't get around him. You must come in at the door. And yet, through this transformation, bless the Lord. Contemplate this. Through this transformation, we may be like him and grow increasingly more like him as we grow in grace, being changed from glory to glory, made a little lower than the angels, eventually exalted above them. I read a statement that in proportion to the degradation of the fall of man, we will be exalted beyond what we were in Eden, above how God created us in the first place. These are the wonderful thoughts that God has toward his family. So you want to know how to act? Think of Jesus and act like him. You want to know if some of these questionable things are simply the product of a gloomy general conference committee, or if they come out of the Word of God, and whether they are valid or not? Think of Jesus. If you can imagine him with a cigarette, then get yourself one. If you can imagine him going into these lurid theaters, go! But when we are born again, we become like him, and the spiritual DNA kicks in. And he said we're designated eventually by a seal. The sealing is simply the settling into the truth, the spirit of prophecy says. And when we become like Jesus, we become like him in every aspect. Holy, kind, compassionate, pure, and don't miss this one, loving. You got to love everybody. Now, I had a couple come to see me one time in real trouble, and the wife did most of the complaining, and she made it very clear she didn't love her husband any much. And in spite of all the counsel I was trying to give, her problem was she didn't love him. I said, look, the Bible says you've got to love your enemy. Now, if your husband is your enemy, you got to love him. And some people are easy to hate. But you have to love them anyway. Jesus loved his enemies. He loved the men that came to arrest him. He loved those who were insulting him. He picked up an ear and put it back and healed this offender. He came covered with blood and spit. But he loved those who cleared their throats and brought it up and cast it in his face. He loved the rough handlers. He loved the nail setters. He loved the hammerers. He loved the spear slinger. He loved them all and cried, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, we cannot attain to this without being partakers of his nature. It is not natural to us to be like that. It's not even natural to us to pray. Prayer is a discipline that we have to learn. You don't just want to pray until you are in a special relationship with the Lord. Then you can't live without it. And when we become His, we become like Him. I speak of Stephen and the rock throwers. He prayed just as Jesus did. Paul on a boat with all of these soldiers that were carrying him to Rome to face Caesar. He prayed for them and became the instrument through which God saved their lives. And he won Caesar's guards to the truth. He wrote a letter and said, "All the saints send you greetings, and chiefly those that are of Caesar's household." I think of Peter and the jailer. This hot-headed Peter, always willing to straighten folks out, got straightened out. And when the jailer was about to take his life, Peter said, "Oh no, listen, God changes men. We may become children of the King. And when we do, our whole concept, our whole perception changes." I heard of a poor man who loved the Lord, and he was always joyful, and the folk began to mock him because he lived in a crude cabin down the road. He had very little of life's advantages, and he was singing one day, "I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of the King." And somebody heard him, and they stopped him and said, "Old man, what in the world are you singing about? Look how you dress. Look where you live. You've got the worst home in the community, and you're talking about you're a child of the King. What kind of talk is that?" And the song says, "A tent or a cottage, why should I care? They're building a mansion for me over there. Though exiled from home, yet still I may sing, glory to God, I'm a child of the King." No matter what we are, and no matter our station in life, we've got to look beyond this veil of tears. We've got to see the streets of gold. We've got to see the walls of jasper. We've got to see the mansions fair. We've got to see God's farm, one tree bearing 12 manner of fruit. We've got to see the crystal stream flowing from the throne of God. Ellen White says, meditate on that. Then she says, imagine yourself there. Then she says, if you can't imagine yourself there, you are probably not on your way. Isn't it wonderful to be a part of the family of God? It also makes us obedient, for Jesus said, if you love me explicitly, if you love me implicitly, if you don't love me, forget it. But if you love me, keep my commandments. You can't do it unless you love me. There are a lot of folks under the burden of the law because they are trying to do it without conversion. You ought to be converted. You got to belong to Him. You got to have that relationship we're talking about. And when it happens, then doing God's will, Ellen White says in Desire of Ages, is simply the carrying out of our own impulses. It's what we want to do. And we don't find it a burden but a blessing. And when we are related to Him, we have a dignified bearing. Christ had it so that standing before Pilate, He was kingly. And though He didn't argue in His own defense, Pilate said, "I find no fault in Him." And I am so glad to be able to say with a clear conscience, it's possible to have Christian dignity without arrogance and inordinate pride. Some of us think, and the term comes from the spirit of prophecy, that through animal excitement we prove something. Now, I believe in happiness and joy and service. I believe in saying amen. And if you don't say it, I'll ask you to. But some of the things that are coming in amongst us today are cheap, along with cheap grace. And cheap grace means cheap demonstration. And we get to the place we don't like substance. And the truths that made us what we are boring. But when the spiritual DNA kicks in, there is a joy and a gratitude? Why in the world did God pick me out of a gang and make me a minister of this blessed truth? Why did He give me these privileges? Why did He do it? Grace! And when it comes, there's an aura about you. And people see it. Your testimony comes forth because you cannot contain it. But people don't see and hear that first. They see that aura about you. It protects you from the pull of the flesh and from former lusts. It is strong enough to break the iron chains of habit. It makes drunkards sober. When I was a little boy, my town wasn't as big as it is now. And there was one street that was a bad street. And we had to go down that street to get to church. And there was a man on that street named Mr. Williams. I didn't know his name. I remember him very well because he had a growth on the side of his neck. Every time I saw Mr. Williams, he was drunk. And he would just stagger along that street and, oh my, it was awful. And you had to sometimes give him room and step off the curb in order to pass him by. And the very day that Earl Cleveland baptized my daddy, he baptized Mr. Williams. And I want to tell you something. I have never forgotten the transformation. You saw it in his face. He became a deacon in the church. And to see that man standing ramrod straight as sober as a stick, and to see him as a deacon discussing the truth of God with his peers, was a miracle that you could not miss. He was a part of the high society. Oh, yes, they are still Shadrachs, Meshachs, and Abednegoes amongst us. The other day, somebody handed me the Washingtonian magazine. Now, if you've seen it, that's a pretty classy magazine. The reason they handed it to me, they wanted me to see something on a certain page. I didn't notice it either. I don't know what issue it was. But when they turned to it, there was a group of young people and old, and it said, folk to watch. And amongst them was a young lady named Janice Chandler, Seventh-day Adventist concert artist. She was working with me in a campaign in Seattle when the phone call came. The door had opened to the Metropolitan Opera. And she came to get me so she could have the right answer. And after our little talk, she called back and told her manager she could not accept. And the manager said to her, "You are the biggest fool I have ever met." But Janice is a part of the high society. And Washingtonian magazine still had her there and had her testimony. Because her Sabbath begins on Friday evening, there are many such things that she cannot participate in. First, her loyalty is to God. But watch her because of the talent her God has given. The Lord's servant says both inherited and developed tendencies to evil can be overcome when the blood flows. We no longer have an excuse to do what we do because of what granddaddy did, or daddy or mom. We can overcome both inherited and developed tendencies to evil, and when it happens, we take on a certain nobility and a desire to do the right thing, like Zacchaeus, to forgive others. There is no bitterness. We learn how to live in a church where wheat and tares are, without turning against the tares and without forsaking the wheat. I've heard people say, "I'm going to leave this church because there's so many hypocrites." And I see them leave and they don't improve. If the hypocrites are your problem, you ought to get better on the outside. But there is no improvement. God says, when you are mine, you become peculiar. Peculiar. Every time I read that text, I want to add something. It doesn't mean queer. It means distinctive and distinguishable. When you become a real Christian, you are no longer run of the mill. No longer a part of the common lot, yet you are not proud. You are humble and you are thankful, and you will never develop the better than thou attitude. The scribes and Pharisees had that. They fasted in order to brag. When we get hooked up and into God's new society, high society, our very expressions change. Somebody said, if you're happy, you ought to notify your faith. We need to look like we've been redeemed. Would somebody say amen to that? Our expressions change, and there are many intangibles that we are not even aware of. We don't need any crosses and phylacteries and bumper stickers to define us. I was driving on the highway, and I saw on the bumper of one car, St. Jude, I believe it is, the patron saint of travelers, and on the back was a bumper sticker with a Playboy image. And that's the way life is for many. St. Jude on the dashboard, Playboy bunny on the bumper, on the bumper. No. When we are His, we are altogether His. And when we walk with Jesus, we are a part of His great society. That was a man in the first church I pastored. His name was Brother Kidd. I don't mind mentioning it. Terrible man. And I started running a meeting. He wouldn't come with his wife. She was a member of the church. But he would come. I didn't know it for a long time. He stood in the darkness and listened. And then he moved up a little closer. And finally, decision time came. And then the phone rang. Sister Kitt was calling. Her husband was missing. She didn't know what to do. She hadn't seen him for hours. She thought something terrible had happened. And she had searched. She had called. She'd done everything. Couldn't find him. So we began to pray. And I said, well, shouldn't we notify the police? She said, well, we should wait another hour or two. They don't want you to do it too soon. And so she decided to go upstairs. Now, in those days, ordinary folk didn't have air conditioning. And this was summer. And when she opened a room that was not used, she saw her husband sprawled on the floor. It terrified her. He was completely soaked with perspiration. The window wasn't even open. Face down on the floor. She ran to him thinking he had had a stroke and needed help. But when she touched him, he smiled. He said, I'm all right. She said, then what are you doing down here? He said, I am talking to God. I baptized Brother Kitt. Less than 3 months later, there was a knock at my door. And a very striking woman was standing there when I opened the door. She said, are you Pastor Brooks? I said, yes. She said, well, now, you won't understand this, but I had to see the man that changed Brother Kitt. She said, I knew him. He came to my house, and she told what he did at her house. She said, and I have never even believed that such a thing could happen. I had to see the man that changed Mr. Kitt. I said, my dear lady, you haven't yet seen the man that changed Mr. Kitt. You got to see Jesus in order to understand this. It is a mystery to those who have not seen him. There are things that happen when the Lord comes in and other folks see it. And there are things that you don't do because you are His. My daddy told me that as a boy. He said, son, remember, you're a Brooks. Some things you can't do. My best buddy in high school spent 22 and a half years in penitentiary for murder. And I was 15 years of age and I began to see him go astray and go around with another gang. And we were still friends, but I wouldn't go. Nobody told me not to go. My daddy didn't even know I had that temptation. But he did tell me, remember, you're a Brooks. There's some things I don't do. I don't steal. And I don't go around with certain folks who do. And I believe in that. Remember, you're a Brooks. And when the hammer fell and I heard about it, my heart was broken, but it happened because he would not listen to his mother and to his conscience, and he went astray. God says, when you come into my high society, you are a royal priesthood. Royal. You are a holy nation, peculiar people, royalty. Has to be respected. The other day in Australia, one of the leaders touched the back of the Queen. He didn't know he wasn't supposed to do that, or else he forgot. And it made international news. Royalty, something special. God said, you will be the head and not the tail. Not if you make a certain salary or run in a certain crowd or are puffed by the media. You will be the head and not the tail if you do those things which I have commanded you. Why is it so painful for us to understand this? Doesn't the DNA work in us? He said, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. It's not a problem. Not that big a deal. Neither is it unreasonable. For the Bible says, render your body a living sacrifice unto God. This is your reasonable service. Have we got too much MTV in our veins to appreciate the music of the kingdom? The blood can get all of this out of our systems. I picked this up the other day, a study group. Hundreds and hundreds were monitored in this study group. And they were asked to stop watching wild music and all of these things for 5 months. And here are the results. There was a 32% decrease in verbal aggression. And there was a 52% decrease in aggression against objects. Vandalism. Throwing trash on the highway. And a 48% decrease in aggression against people. Now, these are figures. They have to mean something. Well, that music has an impact on character development, and an impact which is profound. And yesterday on the news, we listened to a little feature together, and they said it is required in certain areas that you play classical music in daycare centers. Required that these children hear something good. Well, high society, we're already a part of it. When we get to heaven, we're just joining the family, preparing to be with God and with angels. And while we're here, the difference that is demanded becomes ours. I have a prisoner that I write to and who calls me from Ipswich, Australia. His name is Jeffrey DeJackson, a Christian Australian girl in a prison van, made contact with him, and as she continued working with him, she asked, would you like to see some tapes? And he said yes, and she brought him the Marie Australian tapes by a preacher named C.D. Brooks. He began to listen and to watch, and he brought in others. And when he was finally baptized, incidentally, he called me just in a stew. He had asked permission for once to go to church to be baptized under guard. They were about to say yes when there was a problem in prison and there was a lockdown. He couldn't go, and he called almost in tears. I said, man, if you went to that church, you'd be in some private building, a little crowd. How could you witness? But if you are baptized in that prison yard, think of the witness for Jesus. He cheered up. When he was baptized, five other prisoners were ready. Called me one day and he said, Pastor, we were watching your videos. And I said, gentlemen, let's cut this thing off and let's go out in the gymnasium and set it up and just see what will happen. And he said, the place filled up. And when you came to your appeal, I cut you off and I made the appeal. And I said to these men, I want you simply to decide to love Jesus. He said, 104 stood up and the first four were prison guards. Called me last Friday. He said, Pastor, I will soon finish my 10th year in prison. Now, you need to understand, he was a bad rascal. He's big and athletic. But a few months ago, he met a supreme test. He went to work, and because he had lived a certain way for a while, they let him move out of the lockup into a little cabin still within the complex, a great privilege. And you can make a few cents an hour, and he had a little savings. And he began to plead through letters with the authorities, let me go to church just once. I'll pay my own escort fee. Just let me go. And he thought they were about to do it. One day while he was at work, the superintendent of the prison came in, said, I want to see you. It took him in a room. And he said, so you want to go to your church, huh? Oh, yes, he said, I've been a member now for about 3 years, and I've never seen my people. I've never been to church. And if you let me go, I'll pay my own escort fee. Just 2 hours. I'll make sure we're back on time. And then the prison superintendent pulled out an envelope, and out of it came a large picture, and he showed it to him, and he said, do you know this man? He said, yes. How do you know him? He said, he's a prisoner here. Do you know why he's a prisoner? No. Well, I'm going to tell you why. He's a prisoner because he hurt someone close to me. Now, he said, Jeff, I need some bones broken tonight. And if you will do this, I'll get you your church privileges, all right. Jeff said, sir, I can't. He said, don't talk to me. I want you to take the night and think about it. Jeff said, Pastor, when I went to my room, I knew the answer, but I was wondering, will this sabotage any plan to go to church? What's going to happen? But I still must do the right thing. The next day he was on the job. Superintendent came in and said, come with me. Took him in a room. What is your answer? He said, sir, I would be willing to do almost anything to go to church. Anything reasonable, but this I cannot do. I'm a Christian. I've been witnessing here. The men have come to depend on me. They come to me with their problems and their questions. I cannot do this. I cannot sin against Christ who has saved me. I cannot do this. The superintendent stood up and said, "Get out of my face." So he went out and he went back to his job. And pretty soon the man in charge walked over and said, "You don't have any job here. Get out." He went out and he was confused. And you know, sometimes you wonder why God lets these things happen. And he's questioning and yes, I made the right decision. And then he said, "I used to work in the library." So he took off up there to ask the man if he could come back to work. "No, you have no job here." And in his dilemma, he was sent for. And the man in the lockup said, "I got a job for you." He said, "You see those cells? Every one of them has a toilet." Now, I leave it to your imagination how filthy this place is. He said, "Every one of them. Now, there's a pail, there's disinfectant, and there are rubber gloves. Your job is to clean those toilets, and I want you to get at it now." He said, "Pastor, I picked up that pail. And I started in this one." And he said, "I'm scrubbing." Just imagine. And he said, "There came to me a peace. I felt I was sitting with Christ in heavenly places." He said, "I kept on until the man had to come and tell me, 'It's okay to knock off now. You can go back to bed.'" He said, "The next day I went back, and as I was picking up my bucket and my glove, the man came and said, 'Superintendent wants to see you.'" He said, "I went with fear and trepidation, and the superintendent had a different countenance." He said, "Jeff, sit down." He said, "I want to tell you, you can go back to your other job. This was just a test. This was just a test." And he was rejoicing on the phone to me. And the young lady who led him to Christ was rejoicing on the phone to me. "The test is coming. The test is coming. Every man's work will be tried by fire." I want to be able to stand. Don't you? If you do, stand with me now. And let's tell the Lord that. Oh, Heavenly Father, hear us, please. We know what we are. Without Thee, we can do nothing. But You have opened up doors of opportunity, vistas of privilege. Please help us, Lord, to have the faith and the will to follow You, because You have made it clear it's a matter of the will. Here are Your people standing. We all need You today. Today, Lord, please visit us with Thy grace. Wash us in the blood of the Lamb and make us Thine. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.